Morning, my name's Graham. We're reading from Acts chapter 4 today. The Bibles that you're given on the way in, you can find that on page 1080. That is Acts chapter 4. We'll be reading the whole chapter. So Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at all the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, well, last week we looked at chapters 1 and 2 of Acts, and we saw there that Jesus' mission, which he handed on to the disciples, got off to the ideal start, didn't it? It was a wonderful period of the church's life, as we saw things just go from strength to strength, really, in those early days, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and as in the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples declared the gospel, and many, many were saved. There's that great description that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. But this week, things start getting tough. The going gets tough this week. And the question for us, I guess, is, well, what will happen now? I mean, in every good story, something always goes wrong, doesn't it? And the question that keeps us engaged is, what will happen? We always know, in a sense, that the goodies will win, but how will they win? Especially when the obstacles seem so big, when the hurdles seem so big. That's our question this morning as we see the gospel come to its first hurdle, but how about we pray together so that we would learn from God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all of it, but this morning particularly for this part that was read for us. We thank you that we have it, that we have the story, the true story of the spread of the gospel. Father, thank you that it teaches us how to be involved in your mission ourselves even today. We pray that we would learn from you and that you would give us courage today by your Holy Spirit through what we read. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday I had kids. Suze was out for the day and I had the kids. And, of course, what do you do when you've got the kids and you're not so good at it? You put the television on. We watch Kung Fu Panda. Anyone? Kung Fu Panda? Yeah. I know someone out there who's, this is pretty much their favourite movie. And it was on that recommendation that we went to the video store, got Kung Fu Panda, and it's a ripper yarn. It's a great story. The story of Po the Panda. Po the Panda, who has dreams of becoming a Kung Fu warrior. But the problem is that Po is just a very, very, very ordinary and overweight panda who works in a noodle shop and really has no hope whatsoever in the world of becoming any sort of Kung Fu warrior. And so the story is all about, well, the problem is he gets selected, chosen to be the one who is going to save the village from this terrible, awesome, evil Kung Fu leopard. How's it going to happen? How is poor Po the Panda going to save the village given how inept he is? I won't tell you yet how it ends, but it's a big question and it certainly keeps you engaged throughout the movie. Now, in the book of Acts, it's kind of a similar scenario. No pandas, no leopards, no Kung Fu. And yet, a bunch of men who have proven themselves so far, except for the first couple of chapters of the book, throughout the gospel have proven themselves to be quite inept. I don't know if they were overweight or anything like that, but quite inept when it comes to following Jesus. And yet they've been given this massive task, not just to save the village, but to save the world. How on earth are they going to do it? And things get really tough for them when we see the size, the nature of the opposition that starts that they start coming up against in the chapters that we're looking at this morning. So the trouble started actually a chapter earlier. We didn't have time to read all of it, but in chapter 3 we can see how the trouble all started. What happened was that Peter and John, two of the disciples, were on their way up to the temple to pray. You might know the song. They met a lame man on the way. He put out his palms and asked them for alms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none. No. Anyway, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and that's very important, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise, get up and walk. And the man does. This man, 40 years old, crippled from birth, is healed miraculously, obviously miraculously. Everybody knows it's a miracle. He hadn't been faking it for 40 years, you know, faking it since birth. Baby, stop moving. You know, as if you could do that, right? He had been lame, crippled. His legs did not work since birth. Yet he'd been healed that day by these men. And very importantly, he'd been healed in the name of Jesus. And the disciples, because this event was so miraculous, it drew a crowd. People saw the lame man walking around. They were amazed. They wanted to know what had happened. Peter and John took the opportunity to explain. There's this great line. They say, sorry, guys, why are you looking at us as if by our own power we did this? You know us. You know who we are. You know we can't do this. This was done by God. God has chosen to display his power through us. And then they go on to describe the gospel to them. They share the gospel with the crowd that's gathered there in the temple. And let's just take a quick look. This is one of the things we want to do through the book of Acts, remember, to see how the gospel is shared. Have a look. Chapter 3 it is. And we'll just start looking from verse 12. And what we're going to see is a very important pattern. And the pattern is this: bad news, good news. Okay? The pattern is bad news first, then the good news. Have a look from verse 12. Men of Israel, this is chapter 3, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. This is where the bad news starts, ready? You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. That's the bad news. And they really don't hold back from saying it, do they? They say it very clearly over and over again. You are enemies of God and of his anointed one, Jesus. It's really important that they know that for sure. Why is that important? Because the good news will only ever be good news in the light of that bad news. You will always misunderstand, people will always misunderstand the good news unless they understand the bad news first, that is their need. Their need to be rescued from themselves. Our need to be rescued from ourselves. That is our own sin, our own rebellion, our own hatred towards God. See, if you don't understand that, well then you'll think that Jesus is just like some genie who gives you the life that you want. That is not the gospel. This is. After convincing them, or at least telling them of their need, Peter goes on to say, halfway through verse 15, we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And he goes on to explain how they are the heirs of those promises. That's the good news. The good news is that though we have been God's enemies, the offer is forgiveness, blotted out, sins blotted out, a clean slate with God, made new with God. Isn't that good news? And the people who were listening, many of them heard it as good news. They heard it in the light of the bad news. They heard this good news and they praised God. And we see the result was that 2,000 more were added as a result. You know, this is the message that God uses to save people into his kingdom. Started with 3,000, we're up to 5,000. things are going well. But not everyone was impressed. See, even as the gospel was spreading and the Spirit was convicting and converting, the very same things were spurring other forces into action. The very same events, that is, were spurring others into action, and the ideal start was about to hit its first hurdle. Have a look at the start of chapter 4, and we'll see what happens. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Do you see what got up their noses so much? Jesus. You know, he always had. The problem was now that he was continuing to. Hadn't they gotten rid of Jesus? What do they have to do to get rid of Jesus? He just seems to be kind of coming at them from the grave almost now. How on earth are they going to get rid of him? In Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. That's what their message is about. In verse 3, we see what happens to Peter and John. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They see that these two men, at least, are a big part of the problem of this continuing Jesus problem. And you can only imagine that their plan was to do to them as they'd done to Jesus. We just have to wipe these guys out. Now, I imagine that that night, remember they had to spend the night in jail, I imagine that that night would have been a very difficult night for Peter and John. I mean, you think about it. The same men who killed Jesus and didn't seem to care that it was completely unjust, those same men now had you in jail. Clearly guilt by association. You'd been busted. They knew that it was in the name of Jesus that you'd done the miracle and were preaching to the people. Realistically, not pessimistically, realistically, death was the most likely scenario for Peter and John. That this was most likely their last night on earth. Now, what would you have done? What would you have done? What sort of thoughts would have been going through your head? What sort of plan might you have made? Well, clearly you'd be on the phone to your lawyer. You'd want a very good lawyer. And you'd be talking to them about what sort of case you could make. What sort of excuses, perhaps, you could make for what you'd done. If it was me, I imagine I would have been very tempted to back right off. To back off and beg for mercy. To just kind of say, okay, all right, clearly. And it would have been easy to justify that, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus has given you this job. You've got to be alive to do it. There's a pretty good justification. So maybe you just step back from this at the moment and go underground. And just kind of keep it on the lowdown. I've got to say that I would have been very tempted to think like that. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's what I'd done in the morning. Now, we don't actually know how Peter and John spent the night or what the thoughts were that were going through their head. We're not told. But we do know that things got worse before they got better, because in the morning, verse 5, we see that the next day the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law all met in Jerusalem. Who was there? Well, Annas, he was there. He's the high priest. And Caiaphas was there as well. John was there, Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. This is not good. These are the same men that were present for the trials of Jesus and that put him to death. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? The angle is clear of the questioning. Say Jesus, and you're going to cop what Jesus copped. And so the moment comes, the moment of truth, as it were. What will they say? And Peter stands up, and you don't find out what John's doing, if he's kind of in the background going, or what. But Peter stands up, and his answer is brilliant. It's just, he just turns the tables, doesn't he? He says, oh, it's almost as if he's saying, oh, sorry, are you wanting to know who to praise for this. And he said, oh, well, credit where credit's due. If you want to know in what name we performed this act of kindness to a cripple, sure, we'll tell you. We'll tell you that it was Jesus. Peter's answer is brilliant. He says, what we did was a good thing, wasn't it? Of course it was. As far as we know, it wasn't even on a Sabbath, so they couldn't get done on that technicality. What we did was a good thing, but we're not going to take credit for it. We just want you to know that it was Jesus. He's the powerful one. He's the one with all the power that everyone should be praising. You know, Jesus gave them a job, didn't he? The job was to be my witnesses, to witness to Jesus, and they're going to do it whenever they get the chance. They're going to do it no matter what the circumstances are. So the religious leaders, they want them to answer Jesus, and they think they're going to kind of give it to them for answering Jesus. But the disciples are more than happy. They say, sure, Jesus. Jesus, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And notice that Peter doesn't kind of soft pedal Jesus here. He doesn't go for the soft option either. Just as he had earlier with the crowd, Peter is happy to say the bad news as well as the good news. Have a look, verse 9. If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and we're asked how he was healed, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He says it straight. He says, you put him to death, you rejected him, but God has raised him from the dead, and he is Lord. And there is no other name. He doesn't kind of soft pedal the message either in terms of how we might be saved and the exclusive claims of Jesus. There is no other name given to men by which we may be saved. You know, it's almost as if Peter and John, or at least Peter, isn't really interested. It's almost like he's totally missed the context. He just doesn't understand where he is. He doesn't seem interested one little bit in defending himself, does he? And yet that was the situation. But he doesn't seem at all interested in defending himself or saving his own skin. His only interest seems to be in promoting Jesus and his gospel. That is astounding. If you can kind of put yourself in the situation, that is astounding. Where on earth did Peter get the courage to answer his accusers the way he did? In Kung Fu Panda, there's this mysterious scroll. And it seems to be that the answer to how the evil Kung Fu leopard will be defeated lies on the scroll. And so once Kung Fu Panda, once Po kind of gets his skills up and that sort of stuff, he is given the scroll to see what the secret ingredient is. What is the secret that's going to give him the ability to win the battle? He opens the scroll and there's nothing on it. There's nothing there. And he learns that the secret ingredient is nothing. And when he looks at it out in the daylight, all he sees is his own reflection. And you see the answer? He's the answer. He doesn't need anything else, anything extra. All he needs to do is believe in himself, because he's the answer. And if he just believes in himself, he'll win. That's the Hollywood gospel. You'll find it in almost every movie of this nature, almost every kid's movie especially. That's the gospel you'll hear. It is not the gospel of the Bible. It is not the gospel of Jesus. In the Bible, when people look to themselves and their own resources, they fail miserably. Think of this man, Peter. Just wind back the clock a couple of months. Peter says, At the Lord's Supper, he says, even though everybody else will desert you, I won't. I will never desert you. I will never disown you. He's so convinced, isn't he, about his own strength and courage and his own faith in Jesus. And before the night is out, in front of servant girls, he says, oh, I don't even know the man. I don't know the man. That's what happens. I hate to break it to you, but that's what happens when we depend on ourselves, when we believe in ourselves, when we look inward for the answer to overcome every obstacle. Failure. Particularly in the things that matter, the things of God. What we see happen here is something very different. Where do they get the courage? Where does Peter get the courage? I think there are two parts to the answer. Two parts to this answer. One is quite obvious. It's right there for us in verse 8. Have a look. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he goes on to speak. And we'll come back to that. But the first thing I think would be easy to miss. And yet it's very important. Just have a look a little further down, verse 13. This is after Peter has done the first part of his speech. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What did they note about these men? Well, that they were unschooled and ordinary men. We'll think about that in a second. But that they had been with Jesus. When you've been with Jesus, it shows. When you've spent time with Jesus, your confidence in him grows. When you've been with Jesus, you're prepared to stand up for him because you know him and you love him. When you've been with Jesus, you even start to speak the way he spoke. Isn't this kind of reminiscent of Jesus himself, the way that Peter speaks? You start to speak the way he spoke. You even start to do the sorts of things that he did and have the sort of impact he had when you've been spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus is a transforming experience. We should never underestimate it. But I suspect we all do underestimate it. See, I know that you can't just kind of go and hang out with Jesus in a physical way, but please understand you can spend time with Jesus. You can know him. As you read this whole book, which is all about him, your knowledge of him, your spending time with him, and your knowledge of him will grow and grow and grow. As you spend time with others who are doing the same, as we spur one another on and actually talk about Jesus, we're spending time with him and knowing him better, and it's a transforming experience. So that's the first thing that is true, and that is providing the courage that we see in Peter here. He has spent time with Jesus. But the focus of this passage is particularly on the impact of the Holy Spirit. We saw it there in verse 8. The Holy Spirit enables unschooled, ordinary men to speak the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit provides both the words to speak and the courage to speak them. Unschooled, ordinary men. Unschooled, ordinary people. Do you see how this is for you? You don't have to be something special. You don't have to be someone special to be used by God in his mission. Do you ever feel that talking about Jesus, answering people's questions, defending accusations is just beyond you? Do you ever feel like that's best left up to the pros? Somebody else will pick that up. Surely God will use them and not me. Not so. Not so. In fact, the opposite. The opposite. God delights in using ordinary, unschooled people. And one of the reasons, why? One of the reasons is that the glory goes to him. Did you notice how Peter explained this miracle that had happened? He said, why do you look at us as if we could do this? It's a joke. We can't do this. and you know it. Therefore, what's the conclusion? Only God. It must be God who can do this. It's actually in our ordinariness that God shines so brightly through us, because it's clearly him and not us that's at work. So, when you realize how ordinary you are, let that be an encouragement that God can and will use you in his mission. When you have the chance to speak, don't worry about you. Don't worry about you. Trust the Holy Spirit and speak. And the Holy Spirit takes the courageous words of Peter and he wields them like a knife, like a sword, in fact. Think about Ephesians 6. The word is the sword of the Spirit, a sword that cuts to the heart and sees people saved, and a sword that parries off the attacks of Jesus' enemies and enables his servants to fight another day. The Spirit and the gospel always at work together. How did Peter and John get out of their tight spot? By not being fooled by their circumstances and backing off, but trusting God and pressing forward on with the mission. Now, in life, when the going gets tough, the natural response is to think that things have gone wrong. You think about it. When things get tough, our natural response to that is to think, this isn't right. Something's gone wrong. And so we all do in that situation all that we can to make things right again, to try to avoid or get out of the tough situation that has arisen. The natural response is to avoid hardship and pain and to take the path of least resistance. That is natural. But it's not what we see happen in Acts 4, is it? Why not? Why don't Peter and John take the natural response to trouble? Well, the difference is that they are not natural people. Peter and John have received the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore they have been transferred from the natural kingdom and the natural state of things into a spiritual kingdom, and they are now spiritual people. A Christian is a spiritual person because we've received the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual response is always different to the natural response. Trouble comes, the natural response is to get out of it, to flee, to run away, to try and get rid of it and make things right again. But the spiritual response is to persevere. When we're on Jesus' mission, we can be confident, get this, that no matter how hard things get, nothing ever goes wrong. No matter how hard things get, nothing ever goes wrong. Even when things are tough, they are exactly as how God wants them. See, when we're living out the calling we've received, when we're on about Jesus' mission and his purpose, when we're busy being Jesus' witnesses, as he's given us the task to do, making much of him, nothing in regard to his mission can ever go wrong. I'm not saying that things won't be tough. In fact, they will be. But we can be sure that nothing will ever go wrong. Do you see the difference between those two perspectives? On the one hand, stuff gets tough and we assume it's gone wrong. That's the natural response. On the other hand, things get tough and we know that nothing has gone wrong. And so we're able to persevere. That's the spiritual perspective, and it was Peter's perspective. And I want to read to you verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4. Listen how they answer. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They knew God's will. See? You judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or obey God. They knew what God wanted. And so the fact that things got tough didn't change anything. And this is what we've got to grab hold of. The very same Spirit that lived in Peter, that filled Peter, lives in us also. If you are a Christian, then you are a spiritual person. And so Peter's response, impressive though it may seem, is not beyond you. Why? Because it is not beyond the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who will give you the power and the courage and the words to say when you need them. See, we've got to stop thinking the old way, the natural way of thinking and acting. We'll be defeated every time if we think like that. But if we remember that we're on God's unstoppable mission, it's His mission, if we choose to depend on His Holy Spirit in it and His powerful gospel, then though things might get tough, though things will become awkward at times, though things will even get hostile, nothing can ever go wrong. So speak up. Just speak up. Spend time with Jesus. And when you see that hurdle ahead of you and you start feeling that natural response come and clam you up, trust God. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth and in love share the good news. You can't lose. How good is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to something wonderful. That is that you've called us to be part of your work in the world, that we don't have to kind of wonder whether life has meaning or what it is. That you've actually called us in every part of our lives, in all that we think and do and say, to be for you. That is to be on about your glory, the glory of your Son. To be wanting to make much of Him and not concerned at all about making anything of ourselves. Father, thank you for the encouragement that we can be sure that living in this way will always work. That is, that your purposes will always work in us. That though things will get difficult and tough, we can have the peace that comes from knowing that things have not gone wrong. Father, that's tough for us to grasp. But we ask that you'll convince us of it by what we read in your word, by your Holy Spirit in us, so that we would respond to tough times, especially in regard to sharing Jesus with people. We'll respond with confidence in you. We'll respond with that spiritual response and not in the old natural way. And we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.